everyone. So glad you could join us today. I'm titling my message, Finding Your Three. This year, we launched a vision initiative called Transform 1-8. It's based on a strategy that Jesus gave to his disciples that would position them to reach the whole world with the gospel. He basically laid out four concentric circles, and he said, I want you to be my witnesses in these four areas, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And so we're modeling this three-year vision initiative after these four circles of influence. And we too are going to commit ourselves to being witnesses in our Jerusalem, that's our relationships, and our Judea, that's our sites, McCain, Harbor Creek, Girard, our Samaria, that's our city, and the ends of the earth, which includes our global efforts all around the world. And you've already pledged and given some $2.5 million to this effort. I'm so thrilled about that, and I'd encourage you to stay faithful in your giving as we go. And this fall, we're really focusing on that inner circle, your relationships. That's where it all begins. If you and I can't be a positive Christ-like influence on those closest relationships to us, we can forget about growing our sights and reaching our city and impacting our world. And so that's why we started this fall with our Problem of God series. We're trying to equip you to have important conversations around some of the leading issues that people have with Christianity. Next week, we're going to start into the Art of Neighboring series, where along with four other local churches at 10 locations, we're going to look at Jesus' crucial command that we love our neighbors as ourselves. And we're going to see what that actually means and apply it to our actual neighbors. And today, in the middle, I want to draw our attention to that relational circle of our vision, those people closest to us. And by the end of today's message, I'm going to ask that we pick out three people by name that we would love to see God reach with his love through us. Because the mission of Christ rises and falls on our ability to influence those who are closest to us. That inner circle of Acts 1:8, our Jerusalem, that's the ones we're called to reach. And so here's today's big idea. Your social network is your mission field. Now, I say social network and your mind goes to Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram, and that's part of it. But what I'm talking about are the people in your relational orbit, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, associates, classmates, because here's the deal. These social networks have always been the most important human factor in the spread of the gospel. In the first decade of Christianity, the movement of Christianity grew from 120 to 20,000 in Jerusalem. From this movement that Jesus issued his Acts 1:8 challenge, in no time they had reached actually 40% of the population of Jerusalem. By 350 AD, there were 32 million Christians in the world. Half of the entire Roman Empire was Christian. And so we ask, how did that happen so quickly? How did it happen so effectively? Was it through mass conversions? Was it through miracles? Was it the radical doctrines of Christianity? I mean, they didn't even have televangelists. They couldn't mass produce little tracts to leave with their waiters in the restaurant. They didn't have billboards for marketing. And so how did Christianity go from being a tiny little minority sect that existed in a remote corner of the world to being a global, powerful movement in just a couple of generations? Well, here's how it happened. The power of Jesus spread through existing social networks. Christian believers invited their friends and relatives and neighbors to know the hope of Jesus. And guys, it still works. A caring Christian relationship is the single most important factor in seeing a person come to a living faith in Jesus, and there is no close second. And Jesus knew the importance of these relationships, and he built his ministry around their power. Now, I've shared some of these insights with you before in the past, but the last time was about 5 years ago. And so today, we're going to look at three different encounters with Jesus in the Gospels. And I would love for you to follow along in your Bibles or devices. These encounters are going to be from the Gospel of Mark and John. And so you can find your way to those two New Testament books as we begin. We're going to start in John chapter 1. And our organizing principle today will be this. We're going to look at three reasons that Jesus used social networks to change the world. And like a good pastor, I've made all three points start with the letter T. All right, here we go. Ready? The first is trust. This is the first reason Jesus used social networks. Think about it. We live in a skeptical age. We just did an entire series on the reasons people are skeptical about Christianity. People are skeptical about everything, and especially religious institutions. But there is still one trusted medium left in the world. And it's this. It's my friends, It's my friends' friends, and it's all of those who are in our tribe whom we collectively respect. You see it all the time. People will reach out to their friend network saying, hey, I need a plumber. Who would you all suggest? Or we're looking for a new family doctor. Who's good in the area? Or I need a new kind of fabric softener, for heaven's sake. What fabric softener do you use, right? And why is that often our first go-to? Why not a Google search or Yellow Pages? It's because I want to hear from people I trust. Because anyone can say anything in an advertisement, but what do my people say? And more major advertisers are catching on, and they're spending less on big commercials and more on viral word-of-mouth campaigns. Why? Trust. People don't trust big corporations. People don't trust commercials. People don't trust big institutions or businesses. But guess who they still do trust? They trust their friends and friends of friends and other people in their tribe. And so let's apply that principle to our faith for a moment. Do you realize that for a whole group of people, you are a trusted resource? If you recommend a restaurant or a playlist or a dishwashing detergent, people are going to listen to you. And if you recommend, in the same way, a church or a Bible app or a life-changing Savior named Jesus, they will hear you out. They may not hear me out as a pastor. They may not respond to one of Grace Church's mass media efforts. They're skeptical of all that stuff, but they trust you, and so they'll listen to you. And so Jesus came in and he used these social networks because of trust. The early church of the New Testament was a web of interlocking social relationships, and this system became the backbone for spreading the gospel. One of the more interesting examples of this is when Jesus himself was choosing his disciples. So look over at John chapter 1, verse 40 for this first illustration. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay, so catch this for a second. Andrew meets Jesus and his world is turned upside down. He had heard John the Baptist preach and then he encountered Jesus and he decided to follow Jesus. Now look what he does next. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we've found the Messiah. Okay, so right away, Andrew meets Jesus, and he draws on his social network. He invites his brother, Simon, later to be called Peter, to meet Jesus as well. This is the same Peter now who was the point leader in the first church in the book of Acts. This is the same Peter who preached the very first sermon after the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost. This is the Peter who presided over the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, allowing the apostle Paul to continue on with his Gentile mission. And so in one sense, if there hadn't been a Peter, there wouldn't be an us. Peter was a pretty important figure in the history of Christianity. And how did Peter find out about Jesus? Well, his brother Andrew told him. He said, hey, I think we need to follow this guy. And let's just go down the trail one more step. Let me ask you this. What if Andrew hadn't made the ask? What if he didn't have the guts to invite his brother Peter? What if he had chickened out? What if Andrew had said, you know, Peter's too hot-headed. I'm not sure this Jesus thing would be for him. I'm not sure what he'll say. He might be annoyed if I ask him. I just think I'll just keep this whole Jesus thing private. Can you imagine where we would be? But instead, Jesus used this existing social network, in this case, two brothers, to build his kingdom. Now look down at verse 43. We read about Philip. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And so here we have another one. Philip meets Jesus, and his world is rocked. And look what he does immediately in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And so Philip goes immediately to Nathanael and he says, we found the Savior, man. You've got to meet him. Come meet him with me. So what's Jesus doing? He's using existing networks where there's already a relationship, there's already trust built to build his followers. He's using this natural thing that happens. When we meet Jesus, we start turning to those who are closest to us but far from God, and we invite them to learn more about this Jesus. It worked then and it still works. In fact, researcher George Barna found that 25% of Americans said that they would attend a church if they were invited by a friend. 25%! Think about what that means. If this is true, if it's even close to true, some 80 million Americans are one invitation away from launching out into a spiritual journey that could bring them home to God. You think about the difference that might make in this country if we would have the guts to invite people. Man, but why would they accept an invitation? Why would most people do that? Well, it's trust. People don't trust a lot of things anymore, but there's a group of people in this world that do trust you. We're calling that little circle in the center of the Acts 1:8 bullseye, your relationships. That's your Jerusalem. That's your inner circle. They trust you. And what if you stewarded that trust in a way that would bring them the love and the hope and an eternal relationship with the God of the universe? And so the first reason that Jesus leveraged social networks was because of trust. Here's the second. It's transformation. Transformation. Here's the deal, guys. I can stand up here and preach and yell at you all I want and unpack the scriptures all I want and proclaim the risen Savior all I want. But the truth of the matter is this. There is nothing more compelling to a skeptic than seeing a transformed life. When someone is increasingly demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit in their life, suddenly the power of the gospel is real. It's unmistakable because I can see with my own two eyes, this guy that had a major anger issue before, suddenly this guy's more patient. Or this guy who had an addiction problem, he's exhibiting a whole new level of self-control. Or this woman that I know who was struggling in her marriage is now experiencing healing and renewed hope. You see, when Christianity spreads among our closest circles, suddenly family members start seeing the old sinner become the new saint. And neighbors begin questioning how such a difference came over that person that I used to know that lived in that house next to me. Or the people in the break room at work, or the CrossFit group at the gym, or the bowling club, they start noticing a change in you. And we can preach all we want till we're blue in the face, but there's nothing as compelling as a changed life. And so I would ask you, is the gospel transforming you right now? Is your story with Jesus current? Because a lot of times, here's what we do. We let our story get stale. And if you're still telling your story and saying, well, I met Jesus when I was 12 and he really changed my life back then, but you have nothing to report since, do you know who that story is perfect for reaching? 12-year-olds, your story needs to be current. How is Jesus changing you right now? What are some stories of faith in your life from the last 3 months of how Christ is at work? You see, transformed lives are powerful. Our big vision statement says this. It says, here's our preferred future at Grace, that we would be a church who is transforming communities with transformed people. But you see, the communities that we're in won't be transformed if we ourselves aren't being transformed by Christ. So social networks allow people to see Christian transformation with their own eyes, and it lends credibility to the truth of the gospel. Flip back with me a couple books to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 18. This is the story of the Gerasene demoniac. Jesus and his disciples had gone into this new region known as the Decapolis. It just means 10 cities. The Decapolis was a dark place, a place where the gospel hadn't reached yet. In fact, when Jesus and the boys rolled up onto shore in the Decapolis, do you know how many believers there were in this area of the world when Jesus arrived? Exactly zero. Okay? They were traveling by boat to escape the crowds, and immediately upon docking the boat in the Decapolis, they were startled because one person came to them, one crazy demon-possessed guy. He almost tackled them getting off the boat. He was erratic. He was naked, for heaven's sakes. He had superhuman strength. People from a nearby village had tried to chain him up before because he was so disruptive, and he would break the chains. He lived in a graveyard. He cut himself with stones. He would howl like a wolf. He yelled all the time. I mean, you think your husband has issues, ladies. This dude was out there, right? And so Jesus and the disciples pull up onto the scene, and this is like a scene from The Walking Dead, okay? And this guy runs up to Jesus all crazy, and Jesus heals him. Boom, no more crazy. No more cutting, no more yelling, no more howling. Jesus touches him and he's calm and in his right mind and he's ready to put some clothes on. Glory to the Lord. And we could spend all kinds of time talking about this incredible miracle, right? I know I summarized it really well just then, but I want to stay on topic here. Here's what I want you to see. The man tries to go with Jesus. He's healed. He's ready to go. Let me on the team. Put me in, coach. Now, remember, Jesus was in recruiting mode. He's trying to get more followers. But look what happens in Mark 5, 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus did not permit him. So we need to pause and ask, why? Why wouldn't Jesus bring this guy along? Surely this man, he was a changed man. He would make a tremendous follower. He could become the face of the franchise, right? The face of the movement. Why didn't Jesus let him in the boat? Was he embarrassed? Was he like, hey, man, we already have our quota of crazy naked zombies? No. Thankfully, the Bible tells us the reason. It says, but Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And so Jesus didn't let him come because he knew the man would be more effective telling his story to people who knew who he used to be. People who could see the transformation. People who would look at him and say, hey, weren't you the guy who used to fill in the blank? Jesus wanted him to share his story of transformation with anyone who would listen, and not just share it, but so they could see it. Because you see, when Jesus transforms you, he wants to transform others through you. Like this guy, he wants people to look and marvel at the changes that he has brought into your life. And consequently, this is for the rest of the story, this is for free, okay? If you skip over a few chapters, into the end of Mark chapter 7 and into chapter 8. This is so awesome. The Bible is so cool if you pick up on these little literary devices. At the end of chapter 7, 7:31 says that Jesus returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And so he had left the Decapolis and he came back to the Decapolis, this very dark place where before, remember, they had only met one crazy dude there. And they were exactly how many followers of Jesus there when they arrived? Zero, right? And so now he's back. And if you sneak over into chapter 8 and you read the little heading at the beginning of chapter 8, it says this. It says, Jesus feeds the 4,000. Guys, that's incredible. Jesus' strategy was successful. He's no dummy. He knows what he's doing. So Jesus returned to the Decapolis where there had been exactly zero followers before when he healed this demoniac. And now he comes back a few weeks or months later and suddenly there's a crowd estimated at 10,000 people. The 4,000 number only included men. There were surely women and children as well. 10,000 people, and Jesus feeds them all. And I would ask you, what changed? What changed from the first time Jesus visited the Decapolis when he had a crowd of zero and the second time he came back when he had a crowd of 10,000? You know what changed? Only one thing changed. This one guy told his story of transformation to his social network. The impact of one story was incredible. And so Jesus uses these networks, these social networks that we already have because of trust, and because of transformation, and here's the third T. It's because of time. Jesus used social networks because it takes time for people to come to faith. It's not a one-shot deal. Sometimes we give the impression that it's a one-shot deal with the presence of altar calls or the old tent revival method, you know, that if you can just get them there and get them caught up in the emotion, well, golly, maybe they'll get saved in the end, right? And here at Grace, let me just explain. Here at Grace, we've made a conscious decision to have a moment of salvation response in a rhythm of one time in every sermon series, about once a month. But here are the assumptions that we're making when we do that. We're assuming that many people in the service will have come not just for that one week, but for a whole portion of the series. So some time has passed for them to consider the ways of Christ. We're also assuming that most new folks are coming as a guest of someone who's been at Grace before. And so there's been some time that's passed for that person to have seen Christianity in action in you and maybe even heard the gospel from you before even attending church. Or at the very least, you're going to be there to walk with them after the fact, after they've taken that step. Because it's not just about one glorious moment. It usually takes time. Here's what the research says. That among Christians, 14% say they had a one point in time conversion. and 86% say that their conversion was gradual over a longer period of time. It takes time for someone to come to faith, which is why godly people within their social network is so critical. So that over time, as life happens, as marriage happens, as job changes happen, as crises happen, there's someone there in that network who can demonstrate and share the love of Jesus with that person, no matter what comes. It takes time for most people to come to faith. And so we must be in it for the long haul with our friends, even as we go through our own struggles in life. I want you to flip ahead again to John chapter 4. I love this story for so many reasons. It's the story of the woman at the well. And today, I wanted to show us the power of social networking over time. And so as you're getting to John 4, I want you to imagine the scene with me. Jesus goes into Samaria, where he's not supposed to be in the first place. It's forbidden territory. And he walks up to a well in the center of town where people came to draw water. And he breaks hundreds of years of barriers with just six words to a woman. He says, "Will you give me a drink?" With this one question, he breaks racial taboos. He breaks ethnic taboos, gender taboos, widely held at the time. He didn't care. Here was a woman in need. She had had five husbands. She had been rejected by her community. She was lonely. She was thirsty for something much more than the water that she was drawing from the well that day. And so after some transparent conversation, the solution that Jesus offered to her, broken-hearted condition, it was the solution of himself. He said, "I'm the living water. Whoever drinks from this water will never be thirsty again." And so the woman is curious. She's spiritually curious. I'm not going to say that she's changed quite yet, but she's changing. Because you see, it takes time to come to faith. But she's definitely being drawn to the Savior. And so look what she does in John 4, 28. It says, "So the woman left her water jar and she went away into town. And she said to the people, 'Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town and they were coming to him." I love that so many things about this. I love that she's not sure yet, right? But she's still bringing people to investigate Jesus. She says, "Can this be the Christ? I'm not even sure, but come check it out with me." Even in her statement of doubt, she's coming to faith. And so if you're here today, but you're not convinced yet, I think this woman demonstrates to us that it's okay to take some time to investigate Jesus. It's okay to find some of your friends who are also not convinced and investigate Jesus together. And I love this little phrase in verse 30. It says, "They were coming to him." They didn't know enough about Jesus just yet, but they were coming to him. It takes time, you see. Guys, there are people in your life who are in the process of coming to him. They're not there yet. They don't have it all figured out yet. But don't give up on them because it takes time. Now, look what happened down in verse 39. It says that many Samaritans from the town believed in Jesus. Now, why? Why? It tells us right here. Because of the woman's testimony. Look at verse 40. "So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.'" And so notice that he spent a couple of extra days there, and because of the extra time, many more people believed. Remember, all this woman did was to introduce people in her social network to Jesus. And she gave them time together, and he took it from there. And we see people in her relational circle coming to faith in Christ because of her influence. Notice, she didn't do this pridefully. She didn't argue people into the kingdom. She said, "Just come meet the one who's changing my life." You may have heard the phrase before that says sharing your faith is simply like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. There's no arrogance. There's no condescending tone. There's no holier-than-thou attitude. It's just pointing people to Jesus. And her entire network, when she did that, was transformed. The Bible uses a word for these networks in the New Testament. The word is oikos. No, not the yogurt. They stole that word. The Greek word simply means household. And so in Acts, when a Roman centurion named Cornelius sees a vision, the Holy Spirit sends Peter to Cornelius to preach the gospel. And when Peter arrives, Cornelius has gathered his oikos, his household. And when we read in Acts 10:11 that when Peter preaches, not just Cornelius, but his whole oikos, his whole household, also becomes Christians. And that word, household, oikos, it doesn't just mean his wife and kids, it means his people, right? It's closer to this idea of a social network. And so when you see a whole household coming to faith, for example, it will happen again over in Acts 16, when Lydia, and then later with the Philippian jailer, a household coming to faith includes people like your brother and your brother-in-law and your parents and grandparents and your work associates and your neighbors within shouting distance from your little house. And so when whole households come to faith, it was like an entire social network coming to faith. And it's because together, these networks have the greatest, most valuable commodity going for them. Time together. They knew each other on the front end of faith. They could be there for each other on the back end of faith to provide support and encouragement and follow-up. I'll never forget, just personally, some years ago, our neighbors right next door to us had started asking some faith questions of us when we would get together for dinners and stuff with our kids. And so we'd become good friends with them. And more when we were together for dinner dates and stuff, the conversation was turning to faith issues. They started attending our life group that met in our home. But they weren't attending church services or anything like that anywhere yet. And our conversations privately were going deeper and deeper as we talked through some painful life experiences and other issues that they were going through. And then over a year later, after these conversations started, after a year of conversation, after a year of life group, a year of being around some other Christians, our friends committed their lives to Jesus. And it was just the logical next step for them in that moment. In fact, we had a funny conversation after their decision. One day they looked at Kim and I, and with 100% sincerity, and they said, you know, we really think now that we've made this decision that we should probably find a church to be a part of. And then they said, do you guys have any churches that you'd recommend to checking out? They were dead serious. And I said, if you guys don't come to Grace, I'm hanging up this pastor thing and I'm going into a different profession. And so they came to Grace for a while, and shortly after they moved away to pursue a new job. But my point is this, it took time for them. It took over a year. It took time to process it, time to ask questions, time to go through some life stuff with a new Christian perspective and framework to consider, time to taste the presence of God's Spirit when a group met in a living room and opened up God's Word together. And within an existing network, there's time. And so since the very beginning, Christianity has most successfully spread through existing social networks. And here's the deal, it still works today. Let me say it more personally. Your social network exists to point people to Jesus. Your social network is your mission field. And one of your roles as a Christian is to point those people who are in your circle to Jesus. You know, one of the outcomes that we're believing God for as a church during this Transform 1-8 vision is that over the next 3 years, that all our sites would double in size. Not because of the size, but so at the end of this three-year run, another 1,700 people will know and love their Savior. If we go from a church of 1,750 people to a church of 3,500 people, that means that thousands of more people will be rescued from their sins. Thousands more will be rescued from purposeless lives and rescued into a heart-pounding mission and a Christ-filled eternity. That's enough people that it would have a huge effect on this whole region and our whole world. But that's not going to happen. Listen. That's not going to happen by us doing a better job of marketing our church. And it's not going to happen just by building more buildings. That if you build it, they will come. That's a nice line in a baseball movie, but it doesn't work in God's kingdom. Here's how it will happen. If one by one, people in your social networks, because they trust you and because they've seen transformation in you and because they've had a chance to spend meaningful time with you, that they become curious about this Jesus, the changer of hearts, the healer of souls, the hope bringer, the chain breaker, that this Jesus that we know and love, and they start taking steps to learn and follow and ultimately surrender to his ways. That's how our church will chase down this vision that God has placed before us. And so let me just issue this one next step as we close. I want to challenge you to do something. We talk about finding your chair. I want to challenge you to find your three. That is, identify the three people in your life whom you will introduce to Jesus over the next few years. You know, we've done this little list-making exercise many times over the years. And every time we do it, we have a host of people who come up later and say, a year ago, my name was on someone's list. And I'm here today because they loved me enough to include me, to pray for me, to share God's love with me. You see, God in His grace has always included people like you and me in the process of saving others. People don't generally come to Christ unless someone invites them. And so that's where we come in. We're the inviters. And listen, this isn't some pyramid scheme. This is not Amway or something like that. I want you to think of it this way. We invite people that we love to things that are important to us. We invite people that we love to our celebrations, to our kids' recitals, to award ceremonies, to weddings. Think about that. We pore over wedding invitations to decide who we're going to invite. Why? Because we want to make sure that everyone is included. We invite people that we love to things that are important to us. And so my question is this: where does God fall in the importance scale for you? Where does church fall? What kind of difference could be made in your social network if you had the courage to just invite them? And so I want to ask you to make a list right now. Not to invite people to a wedding, but to invite them to Jesus. You received a card and a magnet when you came in today. It looks something like this. We're calling this our 333 initiative. It's very simple. We're just challenging you to pray for three people for 3 minutes at 3 o'clock every day until they come to know Jesus as their Savior. In fact, as we take a moment just to ponder some names, I'm also going to ask you to take out your phone and to set an everyday reminder at 3 o'clock to stop and to pray for these three people. And so we're asking you to write down the names twice, once on the top of the card up here and once on the bottom of the card down here. The top is for you to keep, and it has some helpful tips on the back for you to refer to. But the bottom is for you to turn in so that we can pray with you for these people. And so if you need help in thinking of some names and need to take out your phone and look at the contacts or scroll through your Facebook or Instagram friends, whatever, I'd encourage you to do that. But think about family, think about friends, think about coworkers, classmates, workout partners, neighbors, and write down those names of people who are close to you but far from God. And on the back of the bottom section is a chance for you to let us know your name and to let us know if you'd like to receive some periodic reminders to kind of poke you to be praying for these folks. And if you're watching this online at Grace Online, I would ask you just to put these three names on the contact form there and let us know if you'd like prompts or not. But I think Paul's prayer in Colossians 2:4 is an appropriate one. He says, pray for us too, that God will open a door for our message. That's what we're praying for, that God will open a door for the gospel in these lives. And so in a spirit of prayer right now, write down your list. And when you're done, and as this song plays, I would ask you just to tear off that bottom section and bring it into the basket in the front. The top part in the magnet you keep to put in a prominent place where you'll see it every day. We're believing God for these lives today. So as the song plays, make your list, bring that bottom portion forward. God bless you.